introduce our speaker tonight. He's well known in the family. Peter Wasserfall and his beautiful wife Estelle, and the gorgeous daughter, and then the little one on the way. Peter, 2 weeks, eh?
Yeah,
2 weeks. Peter's a member, yeah, if you're a visitor, he's a member in the congregation, and the Lord has laid an incredible word on his heart. I believe it's a prophetic word as well, and I'd really like to us to encourage us to listen and partake and stand in faith for the breakthroughs that God wants in our lives. And yeah, we're going to take the city. And before I give over to Peter, he's a very humble man. Why I say prophetic is because what he's actually doing is prophetic. He's standing in faith in places, in finance, be able to help people be financed who can't be financed, on farms, farm workers. It's part of what God has showed him and what he's doing. And Peter, by donkey. And it's awesome. We want to be a voice in the wilderness. We want to be a voice, a social justice voice. We believe that's what God's calling for us. And so thank you for being the first fruit and standing in that place and allowing the Lord to speak to you and work through you. And just before you take over, I'd like to pray for you and your family. If we can just raise our hands out and pray for Peter. Lord, we thank you for this mighty man, Lord. We thank you for the word that you've placed in his heart. We really pray that you'll anoint his tongue this evening, Lord. We thank you for him and Estelle, Lord, that have stood all these years in planting this church and being involved in this church and just being elders in this church, Lord. We honor them and we see what you're doing in their lives. Thank you for the testimony of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he's taken that step, Lord, that's less traveled, that route less traveled, that he walks in water. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will just keep him and his family safe. Keep them, Lord, as they come up against a lot of opposition, Lord, for what they're standing for. From different parties, different people, Lord, that are trying to take them on. We thank you, Lord, for strategy in everything that they do, in everything that he does and the company does. And we bless him, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he's in this family. And receive him as our brother and as a father in this house and as a friend. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Thank you, Bernie. Evening, everyone. Maybe just even before I start with my sermon, while we were worshiping, God reminded me of a vision that he shared that I saw probably about 6-7 months ago of him being like a steam train and the locomotive right in the front. And us all just having to latch or sort of latch onto him behind him, all of us being wagons in our own right. And all of us had different things inside of the open wagons that we were representing. But all we had to do was just latch onto God, because he is the one that brings the momentum, and he's the one that brings the drive, and he's the one that's got a clear direction, and he knows exactly where he's going. We don't necessarily know, but we have to hold on to him. Otherwise, we're not going to get there. And if we don't hold on, then chances are the load that we're carrying won't get to the end destination. So God just reminded me of that. And I think it's very in season and in line with the word that God has given me tonight. So, yeah, thank you, Bernie. But I'm not a pastor, even though maybe just a bit of background about me. I was called Pastor Wasserfall in school. In high school, I had quite a radical turnaround, and I got to know the Lord at about 17, and I was very radical. So I preached left, right, and center to anyone that I could find, but I didn't have the discernment or the wisdom or the knowledge of the word or anything like that. So people just, I think, saw my passion, but I don't tell this a lot, but initially I was literally saved for about a week, and I read Revelations, and I saw that there were 144,000 on the mountain. And I went, and I just remember that whole night I was struggling to sleep, because I really felt, if I want to be a part of this 144,000 eventually that's going to make it all the way through to heaven, then I'm going to have to be like up a notch. And I went, and I just walked in that morning. I went 15 minutes early for school, and I literally went to everyone that I could find. And I told them, you need to up your game if you want to be part of the 144,000. So that's where my passion came from, and all the teachers in school picked that up, and they started calling me Pastor Wasserfall, and they saw that I was obviously very passionate, and I started gathering groups of people on the rugby field, 300, 400 out of them. So God did something amazing in my life, and literally about 2 months after I got saved, God one evening dropped Africa in my heart, and he said, I'm going to send you into Africa. And as passionate as I was, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going. So I started packing, literally packing some of my bags. I was 17 years old, and I called my parents, and I said, look, it's time for me to go to Africa because God wants to send me to Africa. And I know that you've got plans for me here on earth and whatever, and going to school and varsity and everything, but I have to be obedient. And I know it's about a 4-kilometer run from my hostel to the N1 where I thought I was going to catch a bus or some truck up into Africa. Honestly, played everything through, but then God spoke to me, and he said that he wants to send me and release me into the business world, which I didn't quite understand. But then I didn't know where he wanted to send me. I didn't know what I had to do. I was almost confused because I thought I wanted to go and become sort of an evangelist up in Africa. So when I finished school, I studied at Stellenbosch. I studied actuarial science. And at the end of my degree, I still remember towards the end of my third year, I was studying for my final exams. And I said, God, okay, now can I go to Africa? I feel ready. I've studied 3 years. I've done what you sent me to do here. Can I now go to Africa? And he said no. And but then I had an interesting discussion with the Lord. And he literally came and he said to me, what's really your heart's desire? Because the only reason I wanted to run up into Africa was because I really felt that God wanted me to go there. But God came to me one night. It was about 11 o'clock. I was studying 12th of October 2006. And he said to me, what's your heart's desire? So I said, Lord, I want to just take 4 months off after I finish my degree. I want to go snowboarding in the U.S. You asked me what my heart's desires are. Here it is. And then I want to go and work for a multinational company. I want to get as much experience as possible. And then I want to start venturing into Africa, and I want to start seeing what's going on in Africa. So within 12 hours after having the discussion with the Lord, I had a job secured with a multinational company. I bought my tickets to go to the U.S. for 4 months, and God has really been really good to me. Okay, he's really blessed me, and he's really given me my heart's desires, and even more than that, he's blessed me abundantly more than I could ever imagine or ever deserve. So, and then I went, and after 4 years of working for this multinational company, it's called Accenture. Some of you might know them. I was working in Joburg for 3 years, then got married and moved back down to Cape Town in 2009. And then end of 2009, beginning of 2010, God released me. And he said, and I seconded to our not-for-profit side of our business. And I went up into Africa, and I did a project for the World Bank for 12 months where we had to go and the mandate or the objective of the project was to actually see how we could get people out of poverty in Africa by leveraging financial services, specifically mobile financial services. So it obviously got me going and racing, and I went to a lot of countries in Africa, Cameroon, DRC, Ghana, Senegal, Nigeria, Congo, all those places. And I saw a lot of things, and I really, God started showing me that this is where he wants me to go. So I knew that he wants me to take financial services, which is what I studied and where I got all my experience and everything, and he wants me to go and use that as a tool to lift people out of poverty. So I got one of my good friends, my best friend actually, and I said, I'm resigning. I can't go back into the corporate world like I've been doing for the last 4 or 5 years. I need to be obedient to what God has called us to do. So we started a company, a financial services company, end of 2011. And we started out with trying to help some farm workers out in Apir and Bredasdorp, literally just getting out of debt and trying to get them to save. And it was a massive challenge. I mean, I'm not going to be straight honest with you guys. But God has really, over the last 3 years, given us a lot of favor, and he's opened up a lot of doors for us with government and with other corporate sector players, and we've got a strong team of people together now. I really surrounded myself. I knew that this was God's plan and God's business and God's call, so I surrounded myself with people that are in our church and people that know and love the Lord, not only people in our church, but we literally now 10, 11 people that are full on fire for the Lord and that are going out there in a pure business sense, but trusting that God would use us to get people out of poverty. So that's my background. That's where I come from. Now you all know who I am. I'm married to Estelle. My little daughter's here. We live in Tamboerskloof. I've been in church shofar since end of 2002. So I've been almost 12 years in the church now. It's been an amazing blessing. And half the church here, I think, has come because I asked them to. So if you hear a sort of a murmur in the background, it's probably all the people that I asked to pray for me while I'm doing this sermon. So I'm going to be sharing a hard message tonight on finances and the kingdom and stewardship and money, and I actually don't even know which one of those things it is anymore, but it's a hard word, and I want to warn you guys beforehand that God has laid something very hard on my heart tonight, and I love you guys all a lot, and that's why I want to share it with you. So I'm not going to just hold it for myself. So slide number one. I'm going to break it down into a few messages that I'm going to share. The first, you can go on to the next scripture, please. God does not need my money. He wants my heart. That's my first message to all of us. I'm going to read two scriptures, and then I'm going to talk about the Luke 18, verse 18, 23. A lot of you know this verse. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." I told you I was going to share some tough scriptures tonight. So that's the first one. I've always kind of wondered about this scripture and why God wanted the rich young man to give away all his possessions. But I'm going to go on to the next scripture as well, and then I'm going to come back, and then you'll see how the two fit together. This scripture God laid on my heart this week, it was quite a heavy scripture for me, but bear with me. Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. By the way, when we started out our business, we were going to call it 50-10 investments because of the scripture that God gave us. So he just brought me back to it in the first place. But it says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." So why, if God owns the whole world and every single thing that is in it, why would he tell the rich young ruler to go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor? So that's something that I started asking God, and I said, "Why? You've got all the money in the world. I mean, you didn't need the money of this rich young ruler. Why did you challenge him and tell him to go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor? Because you've got more than ample provision for the poor already, and you could just probably have given him what he needed to get in order to give it to the poor." So God showed me, and he said, he really doesn't need a bull from our stalls, and he really doesn't need our money, because he owns the whole world and everything that is in it. And he's got more than enough so that he doesn't actually need the little bit that we might have. But God is after this young man's heart, and God knew that in order for him to get his heart in line with where God wanted him to go, in order for the young man to follow God, he first had to let go of all those things that he had. And that would position him in order to be able to follow God. So it was all about the young man's heart. And that's the only reason. And that's something that God started showing me, that, I mean, a lot of us go out and we try and accumulate wealth, and we think once we've got a lot of wealth, then we can now go and impact God's kingdom, because then we can go and sow it. But God just told me plainly and straightforward that he already owns everything. Every single thing that's in the world, he already owns. So he doesn't need a bull from my stall. He only wants my heart, and he wants me to get in alignment with his heart. And God has got a bigger plan. He's got a master plan that he's working on. His heart is for the church, and his heart is for the people, and his heart is to build his kingdom. And we need to get in line and in line with that. So about a year and a half ago, there was a guy that I went to go and attend a session with. His name's Francois van Niekerk. He's from Pretoria, and I'm going to quickly share his story with you because it made quite a big impact on my life. He's probably in his late 60s, early 70s, and in the 1980s, he resigned from a corporate job, I think it was with Danel, and he started his own company selling typewriters to government entities and to companies and things like that. In those days, typewriters were the fashion at the order of the day, and he was Literally put all his money into the business, and he didn't make it. I mean, he was going bankrupt. He was literally on the verge of bankruptcy. And he had one session set up with a senior government official's secretary in government there in Pretoria. And on his way to the meeting, he stopped in front of the land bank, and he stood under a tree and he started praying. And he thought, okay, well, a lot of the farmers come here to ask for money, and they pray and they maybe get money. So I'm going to pray here, and I'm going to ask God to help me here. And he prayed and he made a commitment to God, and he said, if you can help me secure this deal, I will give 30% of my bankrupt company to you. And God somehow in his humor listened to this guy, and he made him secure the deal, and his company started growing, and he went from strength to strength, and he gave his 30% of his company away, and I think he put it into a trust so that he could sow back into God's kingdom. But now this entity that started somewhere in the 80s have developed into quite a large company. They've got multiple subsidiaries. It's called the Mergtech Group, if I'm not mistaken. And they've got a Mergon or a Mergon Foundation. And they are sowing. Over the years, they've actually now moved from giving 30% to God and holding 70% back for himself. He's actually given 70% onto a trust, which is ultimately... only mandate of the trust is for the kingdom to come. So they're sowing around between 50 and 100 million rand a year in pure kingdom ministry every year. And it all started with this guy going in front of land bank, standing there and making this somehow, putting his faith out there that God would come and help him. And what he shared in one of his sessions, this is just who he is, and he's a remarkable guy, very humble. No one really knows about him. We managed to get him to come do a session last year, but he was always so humble, and he almost felt that he didn't have much to share and things like that. But he shared one thing that really stuck with me, and he said that in the beginning of the year, when they do their planning for all their companies, they decide how much they're going to give to the kingdom before they've even started making 1 cent for the year, okay? So they draw up all their budgets, and they make all these plans, and then they come up with a figure for each company that they want to sow into the kingdom. And I was just baffled by this concept. I mean, surely if you make profit, and then you can give 100% of your profit away, but if you don't even know whether you're going to make a profit, then how can you not commit X amount for the whole year? I mean, if you don't know what the state of your company is going to be. But it obviously took an enormous amount of faith, and God really laid it on my heart, and he said, I want you to stop sort of just giving to me out of your abundance, and I want you to start standing in faith and coming to me. So I went to my business partner last year, June, 30th of June, and I said to him, look, we need to adopt this policy. It's obviously worked for this guy, and I really feel that God's laying it on our heart, and we need to start using that. And we just sat and we drew up some plans, and I said to him, look, I mean, we're not close to this. We haven't even reached the quarter of our budgeted income for the year back then. And we said, okay, but let's go on what we thought we were going to make for the whole year, and then give half of the profit that we thought we were going to make. Let's decide to sow that into the kingdom. And there was X amount. Doesn't matter how much it was quite a substantial amount. And because we're all very ambitious young men. And then the day after we decided to commit that money, exactly the same amount that we had committed came in the form of new business. And the rest of the week, we literally got 60% of our target for the year in new business in the week after that. And you know what God came and showed me then is he said, I have no need for your little bit of money that you're wanting to give me. I'm looking for your heart. And now that I've seen that your heart is in the right place, now I can open up the floodgates again, and now I can bless you again, because I know that you're in line with my will, and I know that you're starting to grasp a little bit of my heart. So seek, then we changed the name, we subsequently adopted, and we couldn't find 5010 Investments. Someone already took it. It's always difficult to register a name with Cipro. So we took Matthew 633. We call it 633 Investments. And that just has been the story of our whole business all the way through. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added unto you. First, decide what is going to be your role in the kingdom this year. How much do you want to sow? What's going to happen in the kingdom? And then think about the business. Or then God will provide. He will provide for all your needs. So message one, that's God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. The second thing that God laid on my heart, I mean, I don't know whether you guys even remember the artist Dido. She had an album called White Flag, secular music. I don't know. I'm not saying it's on or anything like that. I just remember one song. I just remember one song that she sang, and it sits with me. It's been sitting with me since I heard it the first time, probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And it was, I'm not going to sing it to you, but it was "Nothing I Have Is Truly Mine." She sang that. Tempting to start singing the lyrics, but you guys, it's not going to go down well. So everything is God's. He says the world and all its fullness and everything that is in it belongs to Him. So if everything belongs to Him, then logically I conclude that nothing belongs to me, okay? Or you, okay? Because if it belongs to God, it doesn't belong to any of us. So this, to me, is the basis of stewardship, okay? So if you understand that the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the money in your wallet, the shares you inherited from your grandpa, nothing belongs to you, okay? It belongs to God. The world and everything that is in it belongs to God. It's a very, very important shift that we need to make here, because one thing is ownership, and the world makes you think that if you buy a house, then you get your title deed. It says Carl Diederichs is the owner of this house. He's got his deed to back it up. But what God is saying in His Word is something different. He's saying the world and everything that's in it belongs to me. And you are merely temporarily in possession of some of the things that are ultimately God's. Okay? When we were at another session from another guy, which I'm going to share a bit more about now, but and the theme of the session that we had was stewardship. And he said, now he gave all of us a bit of clay, and he said, now make something out of the clay that represents stewardship, okay? So it was quite a difficult thing to do. I made a little hand saying that, now, yeah, you have to give away what God wants. And another guy that was in our session made a little ship. And he said, it's not my ship, it's stewardship, okay? And it sounds like a ridiculous concept, but that's exactly what it is. What you have, your little ship that you have, that you're sailing on, this boat that you're going through in life, is not your ship. It's God's ship, okay? Steward is now just obviously to explain the whole concept. But now, the next question, I guess, where that leads us to, nothing we have is ours. Everything belongs to God. But why then do we have what we have, okay? Why do you have the house that you live in? Or why do you have the car that you're driving? Or why do you have the money that you have? Or the job that you have? Or why is God choosing to give you some of the things that are His, ultimately His? And why is He choosing to place that in your possession, albeit for a limited time period? So it's quite a challenging thought, but we have to answer it for ourselves. And in my mind, I only came up with two possible answers to that. I don't know if some of you might come up with more. But the first reason, and a very important one it is, on the next slide, which is also my next message, is that God loves us and He wants to bless us, okay? And it sounds like something you've read 1,000 times in the Word, but there's a lot of people in this house tonight that struggle to know or understand or grasp that God wants to bless you. And God owns the whole world, so for Him, it's nothing to give you a car or a house, or anything, whether it be material or anything. His heart is to bless you, and He wants to bless us, okay? And if God comes to you with a gift, and you just take it and give it away to the poor, okay, we're going to get to this now, then you're missing what God wants for you, okay? It's great to have your heart here in line with God, and I want to give, but there's sometimes God just wants to bless you, and you need to know when he wants to give it to you, and you need to, there's a scripture, let me first read this one. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. It came out while we were praying before the sermon, someone got that exact same scripture. So, I mean, it's just confirming to me that God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to have, and I know that he wants to give us every blessing that more blessings than we would ever be able to receive or hold on to. I know that that is his heart. So I wasn't actually going to talk much about this, but there is a story in the Word that God laid on my heart last night about the lady that came into Simon's house while Jesus was busy eating there, and she was a prostitute, and she came in and she took the ointment, the very expensive perfume, and she threw it out on his feet. And then all the Pharisees and the Sadducees or whoever were there just said, no, it can't be. This is not right. This doesn't make sense. This ointment that she's throwing out on Jesus' feet is equal to 1 year's wages for a working man. So if you think about it in today's terms, what's that? 50,000, 100,000 rand? I mean, how much can it be? But it's very valuable, and yet she just decides to just bless Jesus with it and throw it over his feet. And they said she could have sold that, and we could have given that to the poor. But they do not understand, and some of us don't always understand, that there's a reason why she was busy preparing Jesus for his burial. And they were just trying to come in with accusations and maybe even potentially jealousy and just come from the side and just and some of us unfortunately do that sometimes when God wants to bless someone and God wants to give someone something, whether it be to prepare him or whether it be for anything else. It's just we need to stand back and stop judging people and stop being jealous necessarily and allow them to enjoy the blessing that God wants to give them. Amen? Okay. So I'm not gonna spend more time on that. The second reason why God decides to give us some of the things that is ultimately his is obviously not for ourselves. And that's my fourth message for the evening. It's that we aren't necessarily the intended recipient for all the things that God gives us. It's very important that we understand this. And I've got a very hard scripture that goes along with this, but this is the scripture that God gave me, so I'm going to read it. And I hope that everyone will be able to follow me on this. Malachi 3, verse 8 to 10. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store it. And this, I think, is probably, I mean, the most important part of my sermon, because I think that a lot of us don't bring the full tithe and the offering into God's storehouse. And it says here specifically that that is the reason why God is withholding the blessing that is ultimately required for his kingdom to come here on earth. Okay? So it's a very tough word, but the upside and the positive part about it is that I believe, and this is what God showed me, that he's literally sitting and waiting for a people that would be obedient and bring the tithe and the offering and into the storehouse so that he can open up the floodgates of heaven and so that he can pour out a blessing so much so that we as a church won't be able to receive it. Okay, but as long as we rob God, and as long as we intercept the blessing that is actually intended for the kingdom or for the people out there that actually need it, God is going to withhold that blessing. And we as a church are going to struggle to be effective. And we as a church are going to struggle to build God's kingdom, because ultimately there is finances involved. I mean, let's not be confused about this. There's a lot of money that needs to be spent in order to build God's kingdom and to plant churches and to go out and reach the nations and to feed the hungry. All those things take money. And God says, I've got ample, I've got everything. The earth and everything that is in it belongs to me, and I'm wanting to pour it out on you, my church, so that you can take it and build my kingdom, and so that you can take it to the people that are lost out there and the people that need it. But if we're going to rob God, and if we're going to hold back the things that is due for his storehouse or for his kingdom, then he's going to hold back. He's not going to pour it out. It's a tough concept, but we need to understand it. I want to actually just show a video quickly about a guy. His name's Alan Barnhart, and I met him as well about a year and a half ago. He was the guy. It was at a session with him where we had to make those little clay things with the ship, and that's where it came from. He's a remarkable guy. You'll hear a little bit about it, and it's just a 3-minute clip, and then I'll talk a bit more about him. So thanks.
As my brother and I and our wives were setting up this new corporation and starting this new business, we had in our mind that earthly success could equal spiritual failure, and that there are so many scriptures that warn us about that. And so we made a decision on the front end before we had any money and before when business was just starting, and the decision was this: we're going to set for ourselves a financial finish line, a salary, a middle-class salary that we're going to make. And if God chooses to bless this business beyond what it takes to generate that salary, we're not going to see it as a call to increase our lifestyle, but instead we're going to see it as an opportunity to take that money and use it to fund ministry. And so that was the commitment that we made on the front end. Another problem developed, though, as the company continued to grow, and we had set out not to get rich, but we're in a very capital-intensive business, and so we had... the net worth of the company grew and grew and grew, and the company got to be worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And there's a lot of hassle associated with trying to figure out what to do with something of that value and how to transfer it if someone dies, and lots of money and lots of energy gets spent trying to do that. And as we were in the process of doing that, we said, this is God's company, and we shouldn't be spending all this money trying to figure out this transfer. Instead, we should give this company away. And we went to several lawyers and legal advisors, and they said, you can't do that. That doesn't work. That's crazy. And we finally ran into the folks at the National Christian Foundation, who were amazing. And they showed us how to do what we wanted to do. And we were able to basically give away 99% of the company, but maintain control of the company so we can transfer the stewardship of the company without transferring the value. And I think the value has so much danger, but the stewardship has so much power, and the company can continue to be a ministry funding tool for years to come. The company has been able to give away tens of millions of dollars and been involved in all kinds of ministries, and it has been a real treat. Some people would say that you're crazy to do that. That's nuts. But I don't think it's crazy at all. I think it's perfectly logical. I think it makes perfect sense. The day that we made that transfer, my balance sheet changed a lot. But my life didn't change at all, and it has been a tremendous blessing. For those who would say we're crazy, I would say I wouldn't trade my life. I wouldn't change direction at all. Giving has been great fun. I'm convinced that it is much more fun to be a giver than it is to be a consumer, and it has been a treat. And I'd also say this: even if it were not fun, even if it were not fulfilling, I think that we should be obedient and we should be good stewards. And the great thing is that God is so gracious to us, in that when we do it God's way, he gives us abundant life. And we have certainly found that.
Very encouraging short little clip. Lots said. He's a remarkable guy, and he's stuck to that commitment that they made to cap their lifestyle at a middle-class salary, which is not a lot, okay? It's actually in the U.S., I mean, I don't know the exact figure, but they eventually, I mean, they God prospered them more than just financially, so their families increased and everything. So they actually took the role of a typical pastor or someone in ministry. I can't remember what it was. Willem, can you remember? It was something like a pastor's salary or something that they ended up going for. And then whenever they have children, they increased it. So they never really had elaborate lifestyles, but they were making hundreds of millions of rands in the background. So very challenging. The next part, though, is very important. So if we are going to start grasping that everything belongs to God and that he may very well ask of us to give a portion of that away and to bring it into the storehouse, we need to do it. It's not just good enough to give it away, okay? We can't just go on the street and start handing out dollars and rands, because we need to be very careful and we need to go about it in a very disciplined and very, very practical manner, and we need to plan it properly. So I'm actually going to go back to the scriptures again in the next message to actually just see how practical this is. I mean, I think we sometimes tend to over-spiritualize the concept of tithing in church, and it's really a very basic concept. But let's first look at what Paul did with the early church. So he wrote to the Corinthians, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income," okay? "Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So what Paul basically said is, we need to do the work of the ministry, okay? We need to send people to Jerusalem. It's going to cost money, okay? All of us are going to contribute to the expenses that needs to be required in order to go and bring the gospel and go and do the mission that needs to be done. Each one put away a part of your money in keeping with your income, okay? If you're earning 1,000 rand a month, you put away 10 rand. If you're earning 100,000 rand a month, then you put away 10,000 rand. It's not about your money, remember? God knows he owns the whole world and he owns everything. It's about getting your heart to where God is and saying, I'm becoming a part of God's kingdom and I want to see his kingdom come here in Cape Town. And even if I can only contribute 10 cents a week or 10 cents a month, put your 10 cents in the offering basket or bring your 10 cents to the kingdom and to the storehouse, okay? Because, I mean, you all know the story about the widow, right? And the offering basket that was there, and it was Jesus sitting there and he was watching it, and a widow came with two copper mites and she threw it in, and the other guys came with these massive bags full of money. And Jesus said, look, that widow has given more than all of them combined, okay? Because he knew that their giving was not about the amount that they gave, it was about their hearts. And she actually gave more than they did, probably proportionately out of her income, because it was probably all that she had was those two copper mites. And yeah, we sometimes walk around and we've got bags of money that we come and drop off at the church and we think, wow, I am just making God's kingdom come here on earth, because look at all the money that I've been throwing into the offering basket. And God is saying, I'm not a respecter of the amount of money that you give, because remember, it was mine in the first place. All you did was just bring some of it here. Okay, so it's a very challenging thing. So, okay, I'm going to talk about these three types of giving. Tithes, and we just break it up like this. It's tithes, offerings, and alms, okay? It's the way that I understand it. If you've got a different recipe, you're welcome to do that. Tithes, for me, is a very practical thing, okay? We're renting this building from the Presbyterian Church. We've got sound, we've got musical equipment. We've got pastors that are earning salaries. We've got expenses as a church. Who's going to pay that? Okay? It's not going to fall out of heaven, which I wish it would, but it's not. So we all need to yoke together. We all put in a small portion of our income, as Paul instructed the early churches to do. It's still the same today. let's all just put in a small portion. And obviously, that's if you're a member of the church. We're not going to expect of you as a visitor tonight to come and throw in your portion. It's free. My sermon tonight is free. So, but just grasp it. I mean, in some of the European countries, in Switzerland, it's actually, you don't even have a choice. I don't know whether you guys are familiar with the system they've got there, but in some of the cantons that they're in, you have to, when you're signing up for a new job, you have to specify your religion. And most of the people there obviously specify that they're Christian, and they ask you, which denomination are you in? And if you say that you're in Roman Catholic, then a portion of your salary, 10%, gets deducted at source, and it gets contributed into the coffers of the Roman Catholic Church, okay? So that's how integrated the Swiss economy is with the church and everything. I'm not saying we're going to go that route. Don't worry. You guys don't have to sign debit orders that go to a specific church. But it goes, the tithe, I'm focusing on the tithe now. I'm going to get to the offering and the alms later. The tithe is a very practical thing. You take it, I normally use a guideline of 10%, but I'm not going to come and stand here and say you have to give 10% of your tithe or of your income to the church. On the other hand, I mean, maybe just I'm digressing a little bit, but we have this business that I told you guys about that we're working with the farm workers. It's very difficult, and a lot of you will know, to start automatically taking 10% of your salary. I always try and get people to save 10% of their salary. That's what I aim for. No matter how much you earn, try and save 10% of your salary. It's at least you're going to have something left one day when you retire. But if you've been living with 100% of your salary and all of a sudden someone takes 10% out of it, chances are you're not going to come out at the end of the month, and chances are you're going to have a hard time doing it. So what we do with our farm workers is we say every year when it's increase time, you're going to probably get a 6% or a 7% increase. Take 2 or 3% of that. Hold it back. Don't increase your lifestyle in proportion to your income increase for the year. Take a portion of it and put it aside for the tithe, okay? If I'm talking about the tithe now, it's a practical tip that I'm giving you, also for free. So take your 2, 3% every year when you get an increase. For 5 years in a row, you got your 10%. You're contributing it. God's not going to come to you and say, what about all these years you only contributed your 2% or your 4%? He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart, okay? So get your heart in line with God's heart and start contributing to the expenses of even this church and start tithing. So we've got the bank account details, and we'll show you that. The tithe, if you're a member of this church, bring your tithe to the church, okay? And this is a controversial thing, but it's the concept that I'm saying is we're all part of the same body. We're part of the same church. We're yoking together. We're covering the expenses. We're planting churches as a shofar Cape Town. Whatever we get in excess of what we need here, we use to further God's kingdom elsewhere, right? So we're sowing it. We're planting a church in Century City. We've got lots of other expenses and things going on. There's a church in Yanga. Sometimes we support new church plants elsewhere. So, but bring it into God's house. If there's excess, then we will distribute it outside. So the second part of it is offering. Now, offering is, the way I understand it, is over and above the tithe that you bring in, the portion of your income, your 10% that you bring into the church. It's what you feel led on your heart to give for the furtherance of God's kingdom, okay? So it's not the money that you give to someone on the street. I'm going to differentiate that. I'm going to call that alms for now. Offerings, I'm going to call specifically money that you're giving so that the kingdom of God may come, okay? Missions, you may see that there's a mission and there's people that want to go on the mission. You might not be able to go on it yourself. Then sponsor someone to go on a mission. But also, it's normally like an ad hoc lump sum expenditure that you make, that you give your offering and that you for God's kingdom to come. But it's also, once again, difficult to give a lump sum or to sponsor someone to go on missions if you're not saving for that, okay? So open another bank account or hide the money under your mattress or do what you see fit. Don't hide it under your mattress. It's not a good, it's not going to appreciate or anything like that, but at least the bank's not going to come and eat away at your money. So, but put that money aside in a disciplined, diligent way. That's why I'm saying giving into the kingdom, it's not just good enough to go and give. You need to plan and you need to go about it very carefully, very disciplined, very diligently, okay? Take another 5% or another 10%, however much you feel led, however much you have in excess, put it away in a separate account, wait for the opportunity to come, and then bless or sow it into the kingdom, okay? Alms is something different. You know, for me, Alms is what we call giving to the poor, the widows and the orphans, the people that need it, the people that are less fortunate. That is, for me, a lifestyle. It's something that you do every day as you led, as God leads you, as you go along in your life. You have to adopt it as a lifestyle. Now, I didn't have that lifestyle. I didn't grow up. I grew up in a house where my parents are both hoarders. So we've got our garage is filled to the limit. And then they built in a cellar at the top where we've put stuff in. And as we started putting it in, we started building it. And now we can't get it out anymore because we closed the whole thing. Now there's only a small hole. Now there's a lot of things in there that we can never get out. But that's how hoarders my parents are. They can't get rid of stuff. If the clothes have holes in and it's old, then we take it to the farm. And then whenever we get to the farm, we wear it again and we love our old clothes. It's the first time in 3 years I've seen this and I'm wearing it again. That's how we go about. When I married Estelle, she's the opposite, okay? She throws out new stuff, okay? And I just looked at this the first year in our marriage and I just said, no ways am I going to throw out new shoes, new jackets, new things. But you know, she doesn't call it throwing out. She always speaks about, let's sow this, okay? Let's sow this. Can you imagine how much it's going to mean to the guy that doesn't have shoes to be able to wear these brand new tackies of mine, okay? Or to wear this nice, warm, fluffy jacket of mine, the guy that's sleeping on the street tonight. I'm not throwing it away or I'm not throwing it out. I'm giving it and I'm sowing it to the people that will be able to use it and that'll be very thankful for it. So it's a lifestyle that I've also now started living and that's extremely satisfying and extremely blessed where you throw out, you sow household appliances that you don't need. I mean, she obviously uses it as an excuse whenever she wants to buy something new. She says, let's sew this one because there's a new one that can come. Any case, let's stop with it there. The next message. I don't want to spend too much. I've already overrun my time. God has an eternal investment philosophy. He doesn't respect our worldly ways of thinking when it comes to money, okay? He's got a very different approach, okay? We often read the parables of the talents, and we think, whatever God gives me, I need to invest, and I need to accumulate, and I need to make it grow, because one day, I'm going to have a lot. And then, I'm going to make the kingdom come. One day. But first, I need to take the 10 talents that I've received, and I need to go and make another 10 with that. So I'm going to now go and vukar and go. And I believe that what God says is something a little bit different to that. I'm not against being a good steward of your money. I studied investments for 10 years, okay? I know the principles. I apply it in my own life. There's a place for that, okay? But what God says is, in sowing, you will reap, okay? So it doesn't make sense to sow and to give away if you're wanting to accumulate and increase, right? That's what the world tells us. So I'm just wanting to make it very clear, and I'm wanting to give a bit of a warning to some of you guys out there. Don't think that one day after I've accumulated masses of wealth, now I'm going to start sowing into the kingdom, and now I'm going to start making a difference. Take the copper mite that is in your hands, if that's all that you have, and give it and bring it into God's storehouse so that his kingdom may come. He will bring the multiplication. He will make it grow. He takes the loaves and the fishes, and he increases it, okay? He doesn't put it with a bank so that one day it'll be enough to feed 5,000. He can feed 5,000 with your 2 fishes and your 5 loaves. But first you need to take it and you need to give it to him, okay? So I'm going to recap and then I'm going to end off. God doesn't need my money. He owns the world and everything that's in it. I wrote it out for myself nicely, yeah. He asks me to give it away so that he can have my heart. I'm recapping all the messages now. Nothing I have is truly mine. All I have is what God entrusted to me for a brief while, so I need to be a good steward. Some of the blessing was for me, but the rest was for those around me. And we need to plan carefully when we give.
And we need to be careful not to adopt a worldly mindset when investing God's money. Okay, so the last part of my sermon, which is also another hard part that I'm going to end off with. These days, we've got Mandela Day coming up. We've got corporate social investment from a lot of companies. We've got, you can get your BEE status up if you sow 1% of your gross before profit taxes, or I don't know, you guys know what it is. And it's an image thing. It's giving for a company typically today gets planned for in the marketing budget, because we're going to put it on our website, we're going to put it in our corporate profile, we're going to go and proclaim the word out there, and our investors are going to be chuffed. We're going to be included in the social responsibility index, so a lot of people are going to want to buy our shares. The customers are going to buy our products, because look, we're socially responsible. And God has got a very different way of doing and of giving than what we see in the world today. Okay. He says, scripture on the next slide, Matthew 6, a lot of the things tonight came out of Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in the open. And when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I went to the NG Kerk Stellenberg one day, and the dominee there is good friends with my parents, Bram Hanekom. He's now the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church in the Western Cape. And he called me up to the front while he was doing his sermon, and he said, and I remember it, he took out a 10 rand, 20 rand note, I can't remember what it was, and he sort of made an example of it, and he gave me the 10 rand note, and he said, now go and give it to that person there. So I took the 10 rand, and I walked over, and I gave it to the guy, and I'm like standing there, and I don't like to know what's going on, and he says to me, was it difficult for you to give this 10 rand to that guy? I said, dude, you gave the 10 rand to the guy, I just took it and gave it to him. But you know, if you understand that the 10 rand is God's 10 rand that he's given you to merely go and pass on to someone else, it's not going to be difficult, right? You're not going to go to that guy and say, are you thankful for this 10 rand I just gave you? Do you know what I could have done with it? You know? It's not like that. You know, we want to take the glory for ourselves. And the title of my sermon tonight, I'm coming back to a bit of a serious message here. You guys must bear with me. Let God alone be praised. Okay? It's not difficult to pass on what God has given you to pass on. Okay? Unless you start getting attached to that, and unless you start intercepting and start investing, that's where it starts getting difficult. Because now, whose is the increase that I got? You know, I got this 10 rand, but now I made it more. So isn't that now at least mine? I'm using an argument here, but the longer you hold on to those things, and that's also one of the dangers of investing the money that God gives you for his kingdom, the longer you hold on to it, the more attached you start getting onto it. You're watching your shares. Are they growing nicely? You start getting all sentimental about this thing. And one day when God says, now sell those shares and pass it on, you're like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, it's now one day. It's not even enough yet. Maybe when it's more, I'll start passing it on. You know, there's people in this church that are already practicing this, and that's actually encouraged me so much. There's a person in this church, and I won't name him, but he invested money when he started working, and it grew to an amount. And then God laid it on his heart to sow that and to give it all away. And more than that, God spoke to him and God told him, what you are earning in excess of what you need in order to live, I want you to sow that as well. And the guy is a very qualified guy, and he's earning a lot of money every month, and he's doing it. And he's obedient to what God has called him to do. And it's possible, but you first need to understand that everything we have belongs to God. So I'm gonna end off there. I really, really, really believe that God is sitting on a massive pool of wealth that he wants to release for his church and for his kingdom to come. He owns the whole world in any case. And he's looking to and fro for a people that would be, whose hearts will be in line with him, that'll fear him, that he knows will not intercept the stuff that he gives them, that's actually destined for his kingdom or for the poor. Because once he knows that, he can open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing so much so that we will not be able to store it. Okay? But we need to get in line with his word. And maybe the band can come up and maybe you all can stand with me tonight. I'm just going to trust that God would actually come and do something in our hearts tonight. I'm sure and I trust and believe that he's already been doing something in your heart, but I want you to actually respond to that. And I want you to come and actually just, I mean, there's two things really that I have on my heart and that I want you guys to consider doing. The first is, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you haven't got this, him even talking to you, never mind knowing who to give whatever's his or anything like that, all of this is foreign language to you. You first want to get, you want that relationship with Jesus and with God, then I want to encourage you to come forward and I want to pray with you tonight. And the second group of people is, maybe you want to repent, firstly, for taking for yourself some of the things that were not actually destined for you that God gave you. I believe that we need to humble ourselves, all of us tonight. It's never a bad thing to humble yourself because God will exalt you. And we need to come and consecrate ourselves to God and tell him and acknowledge to him that every single thing that we have belongs to him and that we're open to hearing from him what we need to do with it. And also going forward, we need to ask him that he would actually teach us and he would lead us in this thing. And if you're wanting to make a commitment tonight to start practically putting money away this way, that way, I would encourage you to also bring it to God. Tell him what you want to do and trust him and ask him to please help you, because I can guarantee you now it's not necessarily going to be smooth sailing. It's not necessarily going to be easy. And don't wait till the end of the month, because I can guarantee you now if you come to the end of the month, you're not going to have anything left to do. So, Lord, I just, Lord, we just come and thank you, Lord God, that we can humble ourselves before you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, Lord. And I just come and declare that you are the Lord of Lords and you are the King of Kings, Lord. Every cattle of 1,000 hills belong to you, Lord. And everything we have belongs to you, Lord God. And I just thank you that revelation will just drop in our hearts tonight, Lord God. Yes, Lord, come and teach us and show us your heart, Lord. Come and impart your heart to us, Lord. Turn our hearts back to your kingdom, my God. Come and turn our hearts back to the people that you're wanting us to reach out to, Lord God. The people that you're wanting us to sow into, Lord God. Come and show us who they are, Lord God. Come and show us what's on your heart, Lord. And as we go into a time of worship, I'm just going to give an opportunity for you guys to respond to the call or to the word. You can come to the front here, on the side here. Some of the facilitators can also come forward, some of the small group leaders, and we're just going to pray with you.